Good evening. So all the party animals are here tonight and getting together and get into a Bible study. That's great. I love it. That's what we need to be doing. That's what the world needs more of, that's for sure. We're in Joshua chapter 9 this evening. Great portion of Scripture. As I usually say whenever we start a Bible study, but it is really a great portion of Scripture. Nonetheless, good spot to be in tonight. You know, I was thinking of getting started with this, and one of the things that we know as we get into chapter 9 that they were to continue, and they were on a course. Joshua was leading the people of Israel. They were to continue to, and they were on a course to take over the promised land, this land that's been given to them. They're in this track to basically utterly destroy the inhabitants of the land. We can think that maybe that doesn't seem fair, you know, that God's given them this ground and that they're going to go in and they're going to destroy these people. And how can a loving God eradicate a population of people? How can this be? Well, the thing is what we kind of forget that as we go through this in a time portions and think through it, these people have had 400 years to repent. So this isn't some brand new thing, and they are the inhabitants of the land, the tithes of the land, are a very destructive people. They are imploding, you know, they're self-destructive, and it's very debased. I mean, it's just a really messed up societies. It's horrible, the atrocities, the things they're doing to one another and the exploits and stuff. So it's very destructive, and they're ultimately destroying themselves. So now if you look at this, and this is the illustration that is given oftentimes on this topic, and it's very legitimate. If you're in your home and you're sitting with your family and all of a sudden, you know, somebody opens the door and a rabid dog starts running around in your house, is it better to kill the rabid dog and not, you know, infect potentially, because it would ultimately kill your children and the rest of your family? Is it better to kill the rabid dog because it's already on its own death track already? It's going to die as it is. Is it better to get rid of that and spare the family, or is it better to just say, well, it's a lot nicer just to let the dog live and, you know, and then at the risk of the destruction of the rest of your family? It doesn't make any sense, does it? Well, this is the same thing. God created, you know, earth. God created humanity. These people went off base, and it's very destructive society. And so God's just saying, man, I've got to deal with this. They're doing horrible things to one another, and it's time to deal with it because they're killing one another. They're going to destroy each other. So it's just time to take care of that. God had given the land to the Israelites. And anyway, they've had 400 years, so it's not like they haven't had an opportunity to fly right. It's no different than people that leave the planet here and have heard the gospel and rejected it. Should God force them to spend eternity with him when they never wanted to spend any time with him? You know, we just don't think about it in a clear thought process a lot of times because, you know, we are full of agape. We have love in our hearts for others, and so does God. But God's not going to force people, force himself on people. And so this is the significance of the time on this earth and the importance of conveying the simple gospel of Jesus Christ, his love and his forgiveness. Well, we know that Joshua was to eliminate these people. We can go back to Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. And as we go back there and flip through that real quickly, Deuteronomy 7, verse 1 and 2 tells us kind of what the charter was. When the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess, and you remember Moses is talking to Joshua and the rest of the gang as they're getting ready to, you know, take off. You know, this is his farewell speech for the next, you know, 33 or 34 chapters, remember? He goes on and has this, it's a brief, really, farewell speech, but it just took us a few months to cover it. But I'm sure the first time through it wasn't a few months. But when the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and, what does it say after the and? Befriend all of them, you know, invite them over for barbecues. What does it say? And utterly destroy them. You shall make, notice this, you shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them. And we think, oh, that's just horrible. Well, you know, they've had opportunity. It's not like it's some brand new thing. There's been opportunity. God gives you and I opportunity to repent and to fly right. God gives other people we come in contact with an opportunity. And, you know, today is the day of salvation. It is always the day of salvation. It is always the day to get right with God. Every day is always a right day. Now, as we get into this tonight, one of the things we want to remember is they've entered into the promised land. And this is representative of or a type of the life in the Spirit. And so remember, we've been kind of going back and forth and looking at the practical application today of the life in the Spirit and how it ties into their journey into this promised land. And that there's literal battles, there's struggles, there's issues, there's things going on. They're dealing with matters. You know, this is all part of what's going on. And we find that to be true also in our Christian experience. Well, they've come up against something that's a very powerful force. It's a demonic force. It's satanic. It's deceptive. So let's get into this and see what happens. And it came to pass when all the kings who were on this side of the Jordan in chapter 9, verse 1 of Joshua, in the hills and in the lowland and in all the coasts of the great sea toward Lebanon, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite heard about it. And they gathered together to fight with Joshua and Israel with one accord. Now, there is something interesting about this whole group of people. It's not a big, geographically, it's not a super giant piece of ground that we're talking about. And these were not giant, really giant kingdoms. You know, thousands, yes, of people, but it wasn't gigantic. But each one of these areas represents kind of a region or a community in which they each had their own king. So they were all autonomous, and they didn't generally get along at all. They were constantly fighting and warring, and things were going on in this land historically. This is just, that area was like that. They were dotted with these little, basically small kingdoms in a small geographical area. And so they were always battling and stuff. It's just interesting, isn't it, as we see all of a sudden they're always at war with one another until they find a common enemy. Until they're all threatened by one common force. And then they unite together to come against this other force. You know, isn't it true? We saw this with Jesus. We saw this with the Sadducees and the Pharisees. They didn't get along. They couldn't get along. They couldn't agree on anything except for when all of a sudden they've got a common enemy and they're opposed to Jesus Christ. And so now all of a sudden, and you will find others will do this with you in your life. There will be this common enemy. Now that shouldn't be amongst us because we're brothers and sisters in Christ as Christians. You know, I think that's true when we look at the body of Christ, the church at large. When we look at the total picture of the body of Christ and we see the scope and the size of the body of Christ, we see how large it is. And even though we don't maybe agree on every exact scripture, but the reality is we have, for those who truly profess Christianity and are really believers, you know, the reality is there's certain tenets of our faith we have to hold to. Then there's certain things that are, you know, less of an issue. You know, the virgin birth is a pretty big issue. The cross, the atoning death of Jesus Christ on the cross is a pretty big issue. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a pretty big issue. There's some things that are essentials, and then there are non-essentials. And we just need to be able to discern the difference. We should be wise enough in our journey and be studying the Word and have enough understanding of our Christian convictions that we know what are the essentials and what are the non-essentials. Because the body of Christ is large. And we need to know that, you know, we don't need to be having unnecessary disagreement unnecessarily. It just doesn't make any sense to me. Because, man, that's not the enemy. We have a real enemy. And we're going to see how that is in this tonight as we go into this, as we get started. But when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard that what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, you remember two of the last stops, you know, and what went down, and how they utterly destroyed, wiped them out, these two places. And I know there were issues at Ai. We'll kind of close with some thoughts regarding some of that. But these Gibeonites, this group, the inhabitants of that area, that region, they worked craftily. In verse 4 it says, or wily. The King James uses the term wily. And then we find it again also in Ephesians, that same term. If we flip over there, Ephesians, I'll flip over there, you don't have to, Ephesians 6:11. In verse 10 it says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The really crafty cunningness of the enemy. He is no doubt one who schemes and plots and is very crafty and tricky at how he does things. And so they worked craftily or wily and went and pretended to be ambassadors. So they came up with this plan. Look it, they're kind of basically wiping everybody out around us. And we've kind of heard about their charter from the Lord God Almighty. And it seems to be that he's with them. So we are either going to get wiped out. Now, notice this. Notice this, and this is why we are told to be not only good Bereans, but Jesus told us not necessarily to judge one another to condemnation, but we are to have discernment and to be able to look at the fruit and the evidence of whether that person is really living a life for Jesus Christ. We should be able to look. Well, one of the greatest things that you know, because it gives us talks about a shepherd watching, and that, you know, a shepherd would watch, and if there's this, as it's described, wolf in sheep's clothing. Well, one of the things that we know a wolf does is it starts to isolate, you know, and single out a little sheep, and then it's going to attack the sheep to kill it and devour it. Well, so one of the things that we know for sure about that is that sheep don't eat other sheep. Sheep eat grass and stuff. They don't eat other sheep. So one of the key things that you know, if someone's singling someone out, and now, whoa, that's kind of wolf-like. And they're starting to get at them and trying to devour at them, and whoa. This is why the rod and the staff, they comfort me. This is why. It is because the shepherd would get out the rod, knock the wolf in the noggin, you know, and chase after. The staff grabs the sheep and pulls it back in close. The rod and the staff, they comfort me. They're a comfort to know that our shepherd, Jesus Christ, has the rod and the staff, and that he entrusts that to other overseers, in the sense, to watch out over, to keep an eye on. And so one of the things, you know, that we watch for is, you know, sheep don't eat other sheep. You know, they're not trying to single out and devour other sheep. But a wolf would. And it doesn't matter what it's wearing, you see. It doesn't matter what clothing it has on. And the wolf in sheep's clothing is that deception, isn't it? Listen to this. And they worked craftily and went and what? Pretended. So they're basically creating this air of deception, wanting to, or in some of your margin notes, it'll say acted as, you know, they were trying to act like they were envoys or pretending they were from somewhere else to be ambassadors. And they took old sacks on their donkeys, old wineskins torn and mended, old patched sandals on their feet and old garments on themselves, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. So they, you know, grabbed a bunch of their old dry and moldy bread that, you know, didn't get thrown away yet, and they stuffed that in their knapsacks. And they, all this stuff, they kind of just set it all up so it looked like they've been traveling a long way to get there. Now, lock this in your mind. It looks like, just get that in your head. It looks like. It looks like doesn't mean that's what it is. It looks like. It doesn't mean that's what it is, but it looks like. Satan comes to us with all kinds of things that look like. The idea is to try to get them in this process to compromise. What's Satan's biggest thing? Okay, can't beat them. What am I going to do? Join them. I'll just jump in the mix of the church and try and get them to compromise. Get them wasting their time watching a bunch of, you know, going to, you know, party somewhere or something when, you know, they could be at a great Bible study. Get them distracted with just serving. Get them distracted with working really hard and giving a lot and getting their name etched in the pew so that they know, or plastered on the side of the building so everybody knows they gave money to build that thing. Anytime I see it, I always think inside myself, wow, there is the best that man can do. I can't wait to see what God can do. That's the best that man can do. But what about if we got together and said, hey, let's pray and let's see what our God will do. That's where my heart's at. As a pastor, as a shepherd, that's where my heart's at. I want to see what Dad can do. My dad put all the ore in the earth. He knows where every last little ounce of gold and silver and any other precious stone or metal is. Dad knows. Now, Dad wants to partner with all of us. I understand that. And we need to separate ourselves from our selfish nature. And we need to give in that sense. I understand all that. I'm clear on the concept. But God doesn't need it, per se. God will do with or without, because God is able. But God chooses to partner with you and with me. Well, as we look at some of this and we see, man, they were trying to be crafty. They were trying to provide this trickery. And they wanted to create this air of deception, but they also wanted to join in the ranks with them. Can't beat them? What are we going to do? Join them. It's just a common thought process. Can't beat them? Got to join them. But is their heart right in being a part of it? And they went to Joshua in verse 6 to the camp at Gilgal and said to him and to the men of Israel, we have come from a far country. Now therefore make a covenant with us, or make this treaty with us. And what did we just read in the other one? Make no, absolutely do not make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land. So what is the air of deception? Oh, well, you know, we're really not from here. Or the idea is, it's okay. We're not really from here. It's okay. Telling them that it's okay if they partner up in that sense. Then the men of Israel said to the Hivites, so the Hivites and the Gibeonites, they're in the region of Gibeon. They kind of got together, and these two groups are gathered together. Perhaps you dwell among us, so how can we make a covenant with you? But they said to Joshua, we are your servants. And Joshua said to them, who are you? You know, Joshua's kind of, wait a minute now. You know, who are you guys? Now, remember, how long have they been in the promised? They haven't been in the promised land that long. They've gone just a little ways in, and they've taken Jericho and Ai. They haven't been there that long. They are not familiar with everything that's going on. You know, we've got to remember, no matter how worldly in the sense of knowledgeable of how things go, believe me, none of us are exempt from the trickery of Satan. We have to really stay aware of what's going on around us, because we'll get into this further. I am going to jump ahead of myself, and I'm not going to do it. We got to be cautious is the word. We got to be cautious. Who are you? And where do you come from? Legit questions. Now, the interesting thing is these guys are about 7 or 8 miles from away from them, but they don't know that. They're not that familiar with the ground. They just don't know. And on foot, 7 or 8 miles is a lot further. Hilly ground and, you know, walking places, it's a greater distance by comparison. And they aren't that familiar with the ground, but they're only that far away. And they said to him, oh, from a far country your servants have come. They're reassuring them, no, no, we are no threat to you. Just think through that just for a second. The reassurance is that we are no threat to you. Worldliness seeping into our minds and in our culture and in our lives, the worldliness creeps in and says that. Hey, that's great that you found, this is what I get. I'm just giving you what I get. That's good that you found religion and that it's working for you. That's good. But don't get too extreme. That's kind of what's said to us oftentimes. Or is it, that's great, that's working for you. Just, wow, be careful. Don't get too extreme. I mean, especially on a special day when everybody's out partying, don't go to church. Golly, don't go to a Bible study. That's pretty extreme. That's kind of weird. You know, that's the mentality of the world. So it's like, it's basically go this far, but don't immerse yourself in it. Do you get that? Do you know that people think that way of family members and people think that way about us sometimes that aren't really walking close with God? And in a sense, you've got to know that they mean well in from their perspective or for their own self-preservation or to feel better about themselves. They will engage you on this level, but it really is trickery, isn't it? Hey, because Satan wants us to not... Hey, if you just have a runny nose, it's one thing. But when you're infectious with the gospel, Satan wants to stop it. And you see, I believe every believer has the potential to be very infectious with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I believe every believer has the potential to be. The deal is oftentimes we get kind of pulled into this, you know, worldly thought process that, well, you know, hey, we come from a far place, you know, we're kind of at a distance. Is this concept of compromise? That's the whole thought with this, is this concept of compromise. And what is compromise? You know, what are you willing to compromise? And it just depends upon the situation. So he says to them, man, from a far country, your servants have come. And then they jump into this other thing that's kind of interesting. And it's just like Satan to do this too. It's satanic. Flattery. Making you feel better about your God. I don't need that. And God doesn't need that. That's lip service stuff that God doesn't need. What does God want? He wants our hearts, doesn't he? He wants our lives. He doesn't need just some lip service thing. Check it out what they say. We've come from a far country because of the name of the Lord your God. For we have heard of his fame and all that he did in Egypt. We've heard about all that. We heard about Pharaoh. We heard about the Egyptian army. We heard about everything that's gone on. We heard about all the frogs and all the everything that went on. We heard all about it. Heard about the death of the firstborn and how your guys were spared. We've heard all about it. And all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, those who were on the other side, remember those first ones that they dealt with, Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, who was at Ashtaroth. You remember those that they had taken and done battle with them and eliminated them on the other side before they crossed over the Jordan? So they're kind of like buttering it up with flattery, saying, hey, yeah, see, we heard about your God, and so, you know, trying to get them to think they're thinking like them. Satan does the same thing. You remember, the Bible says that he can transform himself into an angel of light. You see, it's very deceptive. We had a staff devotional not too long ago where we were talking about opportunity and how opportunity can start to come. As God starts to do a work, opportunity starts to come into our lives. But not every opportunity is of the Lord. And so we're going to talk about this tonight so that we can get a better ability to discern whether it's from the Lord or not. Because not every opportunity is from the Lord. Even seemingly good opportunities, that doesn't mean they're from God. Even noble, wonderful, it doesn't mean they're from God. Because if it's not birthed out of the heart and mind of the Lord, if it's not birthed out of the Spirit of God, if it isn't from the Lord, because every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights, but not everything, that opportunity that comes across our path is from the Father of lights. And we need discernment. I fear so many times when I fear sometimes for things that I become aware of and the process that went on. And so we need to discuss this a little bit, because I think sometimes the process isn't good. It's not healthy. You know, it's things that come up and there's really no thought put into it in the Lord. So let's read verses 11 through 13 together real quickly. Therefore, our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spoke to us, saying, take provisions with you. Now, this is them, the Gibeonites, saying all this, okay? Saying, reiterating back, hey, we heard about all your God. We heard how awesome your God is. And so we've come to, you know, join forces with you, because that's what's, you know, we just want to be allies with you. We want to create a treaty. Isn't that what the enemy wants to do, make a treaty with you? What fellowship does light have with darkness? There is no fellowship between light and darkness. But Satan wants to say, well, you know, wait a minute, what's darkness? Maybe that's a gray. Maybe it's not really dark and light. Maybe it's just gray. Maybe it's just foggy, you know. The enemy wants to get us to think this way. When, no, there are many things that are pretty stark and pretty clear. God makes it pretty specific. Therefore, our elders, this is the Gibeonites, and all the inhabitants of our country spoke to us, saying, take provisions with you for the journey, and go and meet them, and say to them, we are your servants. Now, therefore, make a covenant with us. Make a treaty with us. This bread of ours we took hot for our provision from our houses on the day we departed to come to you. That's a lie. That's a lie. That's a flat out just a lie. Satan will lie. He's always a liar, and he'll always be a liar. He's a master of deception. You know, the world and Satan, they're not our friend. The world's not our friend. It's just not in that sense. And I struggle so often when there's these ideas that there's going to be this wonderful melding of things together, and we just get into this, and we're all swaying and dancing, and it's all kumbaya, but, you know, hey, where's the Lord? I don't know that he's going to really come by there. Well, let's all pray together. Well, pray to whom? I understand the word prayer, but to whom? I know what I mean by that, but that's not what everybody else means by that. We live in a very cross-cultural, multicultural world today, all over the world. And it can mean a whole lot of different things to a whole lot of different people. So you kind of have to get into things a little bit more. A little bit more wisdom needs to take place. We'll talk about that as we get into this. So that's a lie about the bread and all this stuff. You know, when we left, it was just hot right out of the oven. We put it in our sacks, and we headed out on our journey, and, oh, gosh, look at it now. You know, take a look at it now. You know, and this is the idea. Come on, take a look at this. Watch what happens. Take a look at this. But now look. It's dry and moldy, and these wineskins which we filled were new, and see, they are torn. And these, our garments and our sandals, have become old because of the very long journey. Then the men of Israel took some of their provisions. Basically, they took it, and they bought in on it. Now, you can say, these goobers, you've got to be kidding me. Can't they see this is a lie? Didn't they read some of the other chapters? Well, this is their life. This is like yours and my life. It's just playing out, you see. It's life. We're just living. They're taking care of their chores and their things that they have to do and their kids and all their stuff, and they're trying to get them back and forth to school and get them to dance lessons and get them to soccer practice, and they're trying to get them here and get them there. Well, it's a little different for them, but it's that kind of a thing. They're just busy with life. There's things to do. But it's interesting. Take a look. Look for yourself. Examine it. It all seems to make sense. It makes good sense. By golly, the bread is moldy. My goodness, look at these wineskins. They've been fixed and repaired a couple times over. Look at. I saw their sandals for myself. I saw their sandals, and they had several times been repaired and had retread on them. You know? You get what I'm saying? This is their mentality. I've seen it with my own eyes. I know for a fact. Be careful what you hear and what you see with your own eyes. My heart and your heart, Jeremiah said, is wicked and deceitful.
I'll buy in on anything. I'll talk myself in and out of all kinds of things. Believe me, I've done it many, many times. As a believer, I've done it many, many times. Remember, oh, brothers and sisters, remember with me right now when we got started, they're in the promised land. This is representative of the life of this in the Spirit. They're in the promised land, and these things are coming upon them and happening to them, and God's wanting to teach them things through these events that they might experience ultimately the fullness of God's desire. The fear is they stop short, that we don't get the lesson that we're supposed to be learning. And the same is true for us. We want to learn this. We want to grasp this. Then the men in verse 14, they grabbed some of this stuff. They looked at those provisions. They looked at what they had brought. It looks obvious to me. It's basically what we would term, it's a no-brainer. Let's just make the covenant. It only makes good sense to make the deal. It only makes good sense. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that an interesting thing? I know some of you have already read ahead, but verse 14 concludes with some very interesting thought, doesn't it? But they did not ask counsel of the Lord. Circle it, highlight it, asterisk it, make colored ink around it, do something, but make sure you always go back to that verse because that's the important key. But they did not ask counsel of the Lord because it looked like it made good sense. You see, in the life of the Spirit, you and I have the guidance of the Spirit. If I didn't know that I could listen to the Spirit speaking to my heart while I'm interacting with someone, I'd be in a big mess. But it doesn't take long. I can listen and just kind of focus in, try and hear, and I'm listening to what someone's saying to me, and I'm listening to the Lord at the same time. I try and listen to both things happening simultaneously. Now, for me to multitask like that, it takes all the energy I have. I can't drink coffee at the same time. I can't say much. I can't, because it's just all I can do those two things, trying to listen to what someone's telling me and listen to the voice of the Lord in my heart and my mind and understand what it is that's really being said to me, what's really going on. It's always good to ask, so which part aren't you telling me? You know, there's parts that are missing sometimes, and it's good to ask the right questions. What part do I need to know that I don't? But this is interesting to me. It looked obvious. It made sense from a practical human standpoint, didn't it? That's the way Satan does it. That's the way he does it. That's satanic. He tries to trick us with what seems obvious, because then you don't make inquiry with the Lord. Oftentimes, isn't it true, prayer is the last resort, or it's the ER of life. Prayer's like the ER situation. You know, all of a sudden, this is way out of my hands, I better pray. Well, I think every day is way out of my hands. I'm out of my league just waking up and breathing in the morning. And I think if we think that way, our life's going to be better. You see, they didn't do the one basic thing that needed to be done, that had to be done in order that they might have insight. And it is the simplest thing. It sounds like that's just foolish. But think of the things that we've done, and that there would have been plenty of warning had we read the road signs. James talks about in the first chapter, verses 2-8, talks about, you know, making inquiry with the Lord. And it's dealing with trials, struggles, situations, circumstances, issues of life. It's dealing with that. And he goes on and he starts to describe about how important it is for us to, because basically what we need is wisdom. We need direction from the Lord. We need wisdom. We need insight from God. Ask. He will give it to you liberally. And James says, just God will give it to you liberally. And without reproach. In other words, he's no respecter of persons. He will give it to all, anyone, liberally. To anyone who asks, he will give wisdom to his kids. He's happy to do that. But you can't ask doubting. You have to believe that what you receive from him is from him. And so when you ask, you can't doubt. Because if you start questioning, well, I know, God, you said this, but you know, once you go there, you've missed the boat. You're standing on the dock and it's gone. It's not, because you're just going to be tossed to and fro. if you're going to waffle on this, you're going to waffle on that, ping, 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 you know, back and forth, all over the board. Now, when you trust the Lord, you stand your ground, you pick a line, and you stay on that course. Because that's a course that God's charted. I love that about the Lord. The Lord is not willy-nilly or all over the place. God is right on track, you know, and we can trust him. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Now, he uses the word all pretty consistently in that. You know, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Not just with some of it, but trust him with all of your heart. And lean not to your own understanding. Don't be relying. What did they do? They relied on what seemed obvious to them, and it turned out to be a really, well, let's read on, kind of a bummer decision. So Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live, and the rulers of the congregation swore to them. They made a deal. And it happened at the end of 3 days, after they had made a covenant with them, that they heard that they were their neighbors who dwelt near them. And the children of Israel journeyed and came to their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon, Kirfigrah, Beeroth, and Kirjath-Jearim. But the children of Israel did not attack them, because the rulers of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel, and all the congregation complained against the rulers. Now, it's interesting. We would kind of feel maybe the same way. We can complain against them, but really, they're righteous guys. They made a deal. Even if it was a bad deal, they made a deal and they stuck with it. So, in a sense, it's double-edged, in a sense. Their word was their bond. They stuck to what they said they were going to do. But the thing is they... God's desire was for them to not commingle with this. They're a polluted people. They're messed up. And they're not to be partnering with them in this way. And so now they're going to be stuck with these people for a long, long time to come. Then all the rulers said to all the congregation, "We have sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel. Now therefore, we may not touch them. We're going to stick to what we said." There's a lot to the thought, but usually, if I make a poor decision, a bad decision, it usually isn't just one. It usually ends up being a series. That's usually what happens to me. I make one decision, and then it leads to a couple other things that kind of spin off of that, and I make those decisions, and they're not so good because the first one wasn't good. Until I finally get to the point where, wow, the best thing any of us can ever do, and I recommend this highly, just cry uncle. You were right, God. I was wrong. I am always wrong apart from you, God. The Bible says, what can you do apart from Christ? What does the Bible say you can do apart from him? Nothing of any value. That's what the Bible says. We can do nothing without him. But with him, we can do all things. We in him is where our hope, our strength, the help, everything happens from him. Boy, the striking off on our own is just doesn't go too good. This we will do to them, in verse 20. We will let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath which we swore to them. They feared God. Hey, we made a deal. We got to stick to it, but this is how it's going to go. And the rulers said to them, let them live, but let them be woodcutters and water carriers for all the congregation as the rulers had promised them. You're going to be our servants. That's right. Exactly. You're going to be our servants. You're going to be our slaves. You're going to do this, this, and this. That's your job. You're a woodcutter. You're a water carrier. But to them, they live and they live amongst them. They live and they live amongst them. The option was death. But for them, they get to live and they live amongst them. Now, it really doesn't benefit Israel, really. They just put them to work, but it doesn't really benefit them. Not really. Then Joshua called for them, and he spoke to them, saying, why have you deceived us, saying, we are very far from you when you dwell near us? Now therefore, you are cursed, and none of you shall be freed from being slaves, woodcutters and water carriers for the house of my God. So
They answered Joshua and said, "Because your servants were clearly told that the Lord your God commanded his servant Moses to give all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you, therefore we were very much afraid for our lives because of you, and have that's why we did this thing." We freaked out. Now, to me, the thing is you've got to expect worldly things to be worldly. We kind of forget sometimes, you know, when you've been a Christian a while, we kind of forget. Worldly things are worldly, and they're going to do things worldly. Now, we got to remember, inside the body of Christ, we're not to be doing things worldly. We're not to do things that way. We're to do things biblically. And so it's different. We're to do things different. But we've got to accept that we, like Paul the Apostle said, we can't take ourselves out of the world. You know, we can't pull ourselves off the planet. So we have to learn how all of the letters that are written to the church, all of the letters that we have going through there, tell us how to live godly amidst an ungodly society. That's our lessons to learn through the letters that are given to us. How to live godly amidst an ungodly society or an ungodly world around us. So it's not telling us to separate yourself from ever having any world contact, but keep your contact as light as possible. In other words, don't engage any more than you need to with the worldly system and all this stuff, because it's ultimately run by the enemy in that sense. So, verse 25, "And now here we are in your hands. Do with us as it seems good and right to do to us." So, and they trusted, you know, it's interesting, they know that these people fear God and they're going to keep their word. So he did to them and delivered them out of the hand of the children of Israel, so they did not kill them. And that day, Joshua made them woodcutters and water carriers for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord in the place which he would choose, even to this day. And that was just their ultimate destiny. Now, before we close out this, I want to think back just a little bit, because there's a couple of thoughts here that tie this all together. And we've been going through and kind of thinking about the different aspects of this life in the promised land. Follow this with me just for a second. They crossed over and they hit Jericho. Now they hit Jericho and it's like, okay, it kind of represents in a type of the world, you know, just the way the world functions. The world sequesters itself off. It shuts itself out from, it isolates itself from the body of Christ or from God's people. And this was the witness against them as they marched around, remember? And they marched around. And it was a lesson of faith to do something that didn't make a whole lot of sense. Right? It made no sense at all. And they were to march around and go around and go around and go around and go around until all of a sudden. And so, really, faith was the way to overcome the world. And so that's really the lesson of the life in the Spirit. Remember, this is a promised land. It's to represent the life in the Spirit. And this is important for every one of us as believers. This really gives us victory, gives us hope, gives us help. I don't care how much you think you know. This stuff is practical and common and everyday, and we need it. We need a steady diet of this kind of thinking in our hearts and our lives, because this is where the rubber really hits the road. Because, man, we're going to be challenged by the world around us. We're going to be challenged by the world around us, the Jericho situations. We're going to be challenged by those things. And God wants faith to be that which we use to overcome. Turn with me to 1 John. Real quickly, 1 John. Because it's meaningless unless we can see some kind of connection between this. John tells us in chapter 5, 1 John. Chapter 5, verse 4. "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world." Read that with me out loud. What's the next two words? Our faith, exactly. Our faith, not faith in faith, not your personal faith in the fact that there's carpet and there's tile and there's, you know, ceiling tiles. Not your faith. No, our faith in believing that for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Born again. It take you believing that Jesus died for your sin to be born again. That is our faith. And it has overcome the world. This is the victory that we have dealing with worldly matters, our faith. Not in ourselves, not in just things around it, but our faith in the one true living God, and that we've been born again. That we're not, now our residency, as we prayed, we got started, isn't here anymore, right? We're members of a different kingdom now. Literally, our passport should say something different than they say. Because we're not here. This is where we live in a sense, but this is our passing through area. But man, we're just passing through this whole earth. Our residency is we're members of the kingdom of the Almighty, residents of God. So Jericho, kind of a world, represents kind of the world. And then what gives us and how was it displayed? They did something that was pretty unusual, didn't make a lot of practical sense. They had to exercise faith to just march around that mall. And we had great study on that. We had a good time going through that. What about Ai? So now, again, they're in the promised land, right? This is the life of the Spirit. They're aspiring to walk in the Spirit and follow the Lord, right, closely. And they've got challenges with the world, but there's victory. They can be overcomers, but how? Now, does it say to you and to me to be overlookers? Does it tell you to be an overlooker? No, it says overcome. How do you overcome? Faith. You trust the Lord. Trust, trust, trust. And nothing else. Just trust the Lord. What about Ai? We saw Ai and the situation that occurred as they went up in the battle and there was sin in the camp, remember? A type of the flesh, wasn't it? It crept in. There was sin in the camp. And because there was sin in the camp, there's only one way to deal with that. The only one, because it's the flesh that got in the mix of it, right? The appetites of the flesh, wanting these things. And so the flesh got in there. And how do we deal with the flesh? Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. We only have one more after this. Good things to kind of think on and work through as we're going through this. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 16, Paul speaking here says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So what's the victory? How do we become overcomers in this? How do we deal with it? Look at what they did. Achan's dead. Not just because he's old, but he got killed, stoned by the crew, you know, the rest of the families and of Israel. They killed him. They eradicated, they eliminated, they purged, they got rid of the sin. A healthy body, sin is a toxin to a healthy body, okay? A healthy body can purge the toxin. And we talked about how important it is that we listen to the Spirit when the Spirit's tugging on our heart. Hey, gotta let that go. Gotta let that go. You know, think about what bitterness does, for example. It's just a little drop of that. It's like cyanide in a 5-gallon bucket. I'm not drinking any of it. You know, it doesn't take but just a little drop, and it poisons the whole thing. You know, our own thought processes and how we work through things, man, we got to be careful. It says walk in the Spirit. So not in my own mind, not in my own energies and efforts, but walk in the Spirit. And I will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So if I want to have victory over the flesh, I need to walk in the Spirit. I need to crucify the flesh with its passions and desires, the Bible says. It doesn't say pacify. It doesn't say coddle. It doesn't say, oh, well, you know, that's okay. You know, you just kind of like that. Well, just being kind of like that can ruin your whole life. You can ruin your marriage. You can ruin your family. Get rid of it. No option. That's the best thing you can do. Just no option. Eliminate. Eradicate. Eliminate. Get rid of it. Did we use eliminate twice? Okay, well, that's all right. Applicable word. Walk in the Spirit. Isn't that great? Walk in the Spirit. Just walk, move forward in the Spirit of God. When you hear that voice, just sip it, Jim. Just sip it. There's no need to say, just zip it. Best to just zip it. Anytime it's come out, it's usually been a bad thing.
Don't dwell on that, Jim. That is going to be just no good. Oh, it really upsets me, though. I let her go. I drop that off the cross quick.
You know, God uses things in our lives to help us understand. And I like this one because it worked really good for me. Maybe you can utilize it too.
If you have any welding skills, this will come in really handy. But you take some, like, maybe half-inch steel plate, and you kind of weld up all this all the way around, seal it all up, weld it good, weld it together all the way around. And you get your torch out, so now you've got a sealed box. You got a torch. You cut a little slit in the top of it. And then you can't just have a wooden cross. You have to have a steel cross. Sorry about that. But if you can get away with that part, then you get your welded box together that's all welded up. It's got a little slit cut in it, and you weld that to the base of the cross in your heart. It's anchored there. And when you go to pray and you need to drop something off, you need to let that get written in your heart and your mind on that piece of paper and drop it in there. Because your tendency is probably no different than my tendency. Is to, we bring it to the Lord, then we get up and we get away from our prayer time and we start walking along and we're back thinking about it. Oh man, they wronged me on that thing, you know. And we just get all jiggity in our minds about all of it and we're all upset and, you know, it's just, well, we've been wronged and, you know, I can't, you know, I'm missing thousands of dollars now, you know. And we just get all kinds of things going on. Why did they talk to me like that, you know. It's like, well, I don't know. That's life. I'm not saying it's always right, but what's interesting about it is if you actually weld up your sealed box, cut a slit, and you drop it in there, it's left at the cross where the proper authorities can deal with it. If you were an agent of the proper authorities, which you really probably aren't in these matters, because it's too close. It's too close to you. So you have to leave it with an agent who can deal with that, which is God, which is the Holy Spirit, which is the Word. Leave it with Jesus. He can take care of it. Trust me. I really try to force myself. Now, again, maybe you could get a steel plate and bolt it solidly and weld the nuts and stuff so that, you know, to the wooden cross. If you have to have a wooden cross, I understand. But either way, weld the box. You got to get the box anchored there. Because the thing is, you'll pick up the whole box and take it out with you. You know, well, I can't get it to know. But you'll be down there with your tweezers trying to pull it out. Believe me, just trust me. It's a mental exercise. It's worth doing, you know, because it gets rid of this stuff. And because what happens is if you pick it up and you get away from it, it didn't really get left with the agent to do the work. Now you've picked it back up. It's back in you, churning around. And do you realize that that type of stuff, you've got to keep throwing wood on that fire to keep it burning? Do you realize that? We have to keep throwing wood on that. Well, that really upset me. Ooh, another log, you know. I wish they would, another log. And we just keep throwing logs on this until it's just this, and it's insatiable. It goes on and on and on. It's that perseverating, you know, that we do. It's just part of who we are. Some people more than others. Some people less than others. But it is the human condition. So I really encourage you, think through that concept. It's wonderful. Man, this idea of the flesh and how to have release the power of the Spirit that we might overcome. Man, what a great word. Just walk in the Spirit. Do what the Lord tells you to do. Just follow Him. Let the Lord lead. Man, what a great word for us there. Now, this next one that we hit with the Gibeonites, we see these are the satanic forces. Now, think with me, as a New Testament believer, what are the three things that war against us? The world around us, our own flesh, and satanic forces. Isn't it great that we can see this shown to us in a typology type way, that we can see how this applies for us in a very practical way and how to gain victory so that we don't keep getting our booties whooped down at AI, you know? So that we can deal with it, so we can start getting a little victory. Because think about it. If you sow to the Spirit, you're going to reap the things of the Spirit. And we sow to the flesh, you reap the things of the flesh. And sometimes we're walking around as Christians, we're going, oh my goodness, I don't know why I've got this cornfield. I wanted wheat, and I can't figure it out. I'm looking around, I'm seeing, all I see in their barn is sack after sack of corn seed. That happens through conversation. I'm using a metaphor here. That happens through conversation. Everybody's thinking, wow, you're in the barn. Anyway, the idea is that conversationally, people are throwing out this corn seed, and they're wondering, because they want a wheat harvest, but they're throwing out corn seed. Well, the same thing, it's what you sow, you reap in the Spirit. If I'm sowing the things of the Spirit, what are the things of the Spirit? Well, go back down in chapter 5 a little bit further, maybe verse 22 or so, and you might start finding things about what is the fruit. Love is the fruit of the Spirit. Was that loving? Was it loving? Was your intent loving? Was it loving? Was it an action of love? Was it loving? If no's the answer, well, then it was probably of the flesh, and you're going to reap that, unfortunately. It's not complicated. It's not super spiritualized. It's pretty straightforward, and I love that about the Lord. The three things that war against us, man, we've covered the flesh, we've covered the world. What about this satanic force? James chapter 4. How do I get victory over it? James chapter 4. If you get to 1 Peter or 2 Peter, you might have gone a little bit too far, depending upon how your Bible's organized. Chapter 4, verse 7. God resists the proud in verse 6, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Yield to God, submit to God. And then what does it say? Resist the devil, and then what does it say? And he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. You know, simple concept. Submit to God, resist satanic ideas and forces. Submit to God, resist the forces. My submitting to God is simple. If I flip over to 1 John, I find out that in the second chapter, in the 14th verse, about halfway down in it, it says, I've written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. How did they overcome the wicked one? Well, it's not by their own personal might, is it? That's not the thing. It's that they've overcome the wicked one because the word of God abides in you. And this idea of abides is submitted or yielded to. I've submitted myself to the authority of God's word. And in so doing, I'm gaining victory over the satanic forces that try to press in on my life by applying the truth of God's word and submitting myself to it. What a great thought. The biggest danger is that I know what the Bible says, I know what the teaching is on that, but you know, this is what I do. And oh my, it sounds good. It really does sound good sometimes. Yeah, that makes good practical sense. Was the bread moldy? Were their shoes worn out? Were their wineskins look like they've been stitched up a few times over? It looked good. It made sense. I know what the Bible says, but this makes sense. You see, this is where the danger comes in. Submitting to the word, yielding myself to the authority of God's word. You see, David, when kings go out to battle, if he would have gone out to battle when all the other kings went out to battle, like was his normal custom, he wouldn't have been hooking it up with Bathsheba. And that's the proper term for hookup. I learned that recently. He wouldn't have been doing that with Bathsheba had he followed through with what was going on with being a leadership role that he had within the kingdom. But he didn't do that. And because he didn't submit himself to that, he found himself engaged in something that he had no business being involved in. And he thought himself superior to, that he was no longer in subjection to the word until Nathan came and talked with him. Once Nathan rapped with him, it was like the scales fell from his eyes and he realized, oh my gosh, what was I thinking? Brothers and sisters, I share that with you because you know what? It's better to repent and know now and have minimal fallout and just get on with it with the Lord. And just let the balm of Gilead be put on the wounds in your life where you feel like you have been wounded. It's better to do that than to harbor things or to, you know, let Satan get in with any of this other stuff or the flesh take over, because those are the three areas. And again, the design of this is that it would draw us into a more spiritual journey, you know, a spirit-led life with the Lord, because the spirit-led life is the life, it equals the life of abundance. You know, we've been married, on Monday we celebrated 29 years of marriage. And the first part of that time, there's the first few years, we were not who we are today. I certainly wasn't, and she wasn't. Lo was not the same. We're different people. Now, we stayed married, and praise the Lord. God did a wonderful work in both of our lives, and there was a lot of tears and a lot of repentance, and God just did a lot of great stuff in our lives. But the reality is the glue, the thing that puts it together is not just our bond or our having kids together, and those are beautiful blessings of our life together. But it is a personal relationship that she has with the Lord and that I have with the Lord. And we have an us relationship with the Lord too. That's what keeps it all glued together. I'm clear on this because I live inside me. So I know it's God that's done the work. And I think it's so important, you know, when we look at the life of a good, healthy life in our relationships with others and things like that. Man, the Lord is the one that does it all and wants to do it all. We just have to let him. Those three areas we're going to always be, think about it. The life in the Spirit is being played out for us. These three areas that you and I struggle with are the same three kind of things they confronted while in the promised land. So just because you're having a difficult time doesn't mean you're not a Spirit-filled, Spirit-led believer. But how you gain victory is going to be God's way. There will be no other way. Notice how it did not work out when they didn't seek the Lord in Ai about going up to the battle. They just went on with, you know, their charter and didn't really seek God. And they got a good whooping. And the reason was because if they would have seeked the Lord would have exposed, hey, they're sinning in the camp, don't go up to battle right now. But they didn't do that, did they? You see? Now, if they would have sought the Lord could have given them insight and wisdom. Do you think the Lord can't tell you, hey, that's moldy bread. They only live 8 miles away. Look at the hooves of their donkeys. You know, who knows what God might speak to your heart? There's no tire stores between here and there. That tire tread's brand new. There's still the little thing sticking off of it. You know? Do you think the Lord couldn't tell you something like that? Take a look at their tires. You know? I have this stuff happen to me all the time. And I understand this side of eternity, it sounds weird even talking like that. I know it. This side of eternity, it seems, but in the life of the Spirit, it is real. I've told you about even just discussions I've had with people, and it's been, you know, even in recent negotiations about things, the Lord just told me, don't say anything. I felt dumb sitting there. There had been a pleasant conversation up to that point, and I just sat there. It couldn't have been more than a minute, but it seemed like an eternity. But during that time, all of a sudden, God showed up. All of a sudden, boom, the Lord showed up in the midst of the discussions. So, what went on during that quiet spell? I don't know. It doesn't matter to me. It's irrelevant. It doesn't matter. All I know is the obedience led to further revelation. God did more through that. I encourage us with these things. It's simple. It's basic. It's not complicated. We found Scripture to support. Out of our Old Testament example, we found New Testament Scripture that supports it 100%, that makes it applicable to our lives as believers. And we can really see how to work this, what God's working in, we want to let him work it out through our lives. And so it's practical. I want it to be that way. And I want you to muse on this and think about it as we're endeavored together on this journey in the life of the Spirit. You know, this life of abundance as Christians, we want that. And it's not going to happen, you know, on my terms. It's going to happen on God's terms. It's his way. And it's just great when you just submit to it. You know, I use the term crying uncle or whatever, but I mean that in the most loving, sincere way, making light of a serious matter. But the reality is, you know, think about it. He touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh. Now, is it better that while wrestling, he got a little bit wounded and he walked with a limp the rest of his life? Was it better? And that he have this good life of walking with the Lord from there on out? Was it better? Because from there on, what happened with him? What happened with him? What happened? His name wasn't Jacob anymore. What was his name? Israel. And Israel means governed by God. The authority now, submitted to that authority. Not to my conniving, not to my trying to work things out on my own, but man, just to that. So we have the world, Jericho clearly portrayed for us. We've got the flesh with Ai, and we have this situation with the Gibeonites, very satanic because it's all full of deception, smoke and mirrors, you know? And it made good sense, except it wasn't the truth. God can reveal to you and to me. We have the same Holy Spirit. God can reveal to us. We need to pray for discernment, ask the Lord to reveal things to us, help us to see things from his perspective. But the key was, wasn't it? But they did not make inquiry with the Lord their God. Prayer, 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 prayer. This is why Paul the Apostle said, pray without ceasing. Constant contact with the authorities. The one who loves us. The one who has the plan. The one who wants to do a great work in and through all of our lives. Father, we thank you so much for the truth of your word, those things that you've given us instruction regarding. Lord, we just pray that our hearts would be knit together for your purpose and for your glory, Lord, that we'd be yielded to you and to what you want to do. Lord, thank you for the abundant good lesson that we can learn from your word, from the lessons from the Old Testament and the application of the New Testament, that we can see things as they really are. Lord, we pray for that discernment, that wisdom that we need each and every day, for the decisions that we make. Lord, we want to make inquiry with you. We want to seek you and your guidance and your direction. We want to walk in your spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Lord, we want to resist the enemy. We want to walk by faith that we might have victory over the world. Lord, thank you for all you're doing. We love you, and we just pray, Lord, that you would continue to be glorified in and through our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.